Yashoda na na na, Raja jana ram jana. Yashoda na na na, Raja jana ram jana. Yamuna tiravana chari. Yamuna tiravana chari. Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Raja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tiravana Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vadadhari Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Vadadhari Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivajaka Acharya Ashtotra Satyashri Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Kota Vaishnavinda Ki Jai ISKCON Founder Acharya Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Gaur Premanandi All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutarai Srimadeva Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namani. Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Vacharane Nirvishesha Sunnivari Pasarachi Devi Sutana. Hare Krishna. Thank you for all coming to the Lachua Sunday program. We should give some words of encouragement to our fearless leader, Mukhya Devi Dasi, as she is working very hard to ensure that we'll be able to continue to meet like this and chant Hare Krishna and discuss Krishna's teachings despite that evil COVID-19 that's lurking around out there. So tonight, we're going to read a section of the verse and purport in the 10th canto, Gita's not here. 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, text number 37. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Please find the notes, right notes. If I could count, it might help. Okay, text number 37. Okay, so it's up there, we'll chant responsively. Rishninam Vasudevo Smi.
Rishninam Vasudevo Smi.
Pandavanam Dhananjaya.
Pandavanam Dhananjaya.
Muninam Apyaham Vyasa. Kavinam Usana Kavi. Please chant. Vrishninam, of the descendants of Vrishni, Vasudeva, Krishna, and Dwarka, Ashmi, I am. Pandavanam, of the Pandavas, Dhananjaya, Arjuna. Uninam, of the sages, Api, also Aham, I am. Vyasa, Vyasa, the compiler of all Vedic literature. Kavinam, of all great thinkers. Usina, Usina, Kavi, the thinker. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Of the descendants of Vrishni, I am Vasudeva, and of the Pandavas, I am Arjuna. Of the sages, I am Vyas, and among great thinkers, I am Usina. Purport. Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, and Baladeva is Krishna's immediate expansion. Both Lord Krishna and Baladeva appeared as the sons of Vasudeva, so both of them may be called Vasudeva. From another point of view, because Krishna never leaves Vrindavan, all the forms of Krishna that appear elsewhere are his expansions. Vasudeva is to be understood. Vasudeva is Krishna's immediate expansion, so Vasudeva is not different from Krishna. It is to be understood that the Vasudeva referred to in this verse of Bhagavad Gita is Baladeva or Balaram, because he is the original source of all incarnations, and thus he is the sole source of Vasudeva. The immediate expansions of the Lord are called Swamsa, personal expansions, and there are also expansions called Vibhinamsa, separated expansions. Among the sons of Pandu, Arjuna is famous as Dhananjaya. He is the best of men and therefore represents Krishna. So we'll stop reading the purport there, because I'd like to focus this evening on the last sentence that I read. Amongst the sons of Pandu, Arjuna is famous as Dhananjaya. He is the best of men and therefore represents Krishna. Om Agyana Tamarandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshumilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. So this 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called Vibhuti Yoga. It's a chapter where all the particular opulences, where the opulences of the Lord that are represented by particular things throughout the creation, things or people, are described. In other words, this is where you look to see the power and the opulence of the Lord when looking around you yourself in the ordinary world. So before we discuss how Arjuna, named Dhananjaya in this verse, is a vibhuti of the Supreme Lord, I'm going to tell you a little story. And the story is about a man named Hari. Hari was a barber. And he was a content, jolly fellow. Like barbers, you know, sometimes you go to a barber, you can reveal your mind to a barber. And they'll talk to you confidentially like a friend. Sometimes that relationship develops. And so Hari was like that with the king. Very friendly and open, satisfied man. But one night, as Hari, and by the way, let me say that he was also well paid for his services as a barber. So one day, on his way home at night, he was passing through the forest, and he heard a voice, an unembodied voice all of a sudden, that was calling him. And it freaked him out, you know. What's this? You know, is it a ghost or something like that that's calling me? And so he hurried to the forest. He didn't even listen to what the voice had to say. The voice was thanking him for his service to trees, but he didn't hear that. He ran home. And much to his surprise, when he got home, he found that there were 7 pots of gold in his house. 7 pots of gold. 6 of them were filled to the brim with gold. But the 7th was half filled. So you can imagine a barber, he's not a wealthy man, all of a sudden he's wealthy beyond belief. 6 pots full of gold, another half full. You can imagine the happiness he and his wife felt after such struggling for their life, for their livelihood in so many years. But it bothered them a little bit that the seventh pot was only half full. So they thought, well, no worry. We'll just put all of our savings and our earnings into the pot and we'll fill it up that way. No problem. So they began to do that. And so they got all their savings, they poured it into the 7th pot. When Hari would come home from work, if he got paid, they would put that in the 7th pot. But lo and behold, that 7th pot could not be filled up. No matter how much they put in there, it didn't get full. It bothered them, you know, that this pot won't get full. Why isn't this pot getting full? We're putting all of our savings, everything there. It bothered them. They were thinking about it all the time. And so after a while, Hari's wife said to him, why don't you ask the king for a raise in salary? Then maybe we can fill this 7th pot. So he did that. He went and asked the king for a raise. The king kind of noticed that he was a little depressed. Usually he wasn't like that. He was an upbeat person. He was a little depressed. Looked a little beaten down by the material energy. But the king gave him a raise anyway. And he was getting paid quite well. So he came back, and even with the raise, they put in the pot, and the pot still wouldn't fill up. I mean, Hari was starting to lose sleep over the whole matter. He was really disturbed by the thing. So the raise didn't help. And they became, the two of them, Hari and his wife, very, very distraught that they couldn't fill up this seventh pot. And so, as I said, it kind of looked, it wore on Hari. So when he started doing his shaving, he was no longer the friendly, talkative barber who gave you a good feeling after a close shave. He was a worried, troubled individual. So the king, who's an intelligent man, he said, Hari, do you have the seven pots of gold by any chance? And Hari looked at his, shocked. His mouth was hanging open. How did you know? The king said, once the forest spirit also gave me those seven pots of gold. And I tried with all my kingdom to fill that seventh pot, but it wouldn't fill up. So I advise you, the king talking to Hari, he says, take the pots and leave them in the forest. Forget them. Forget them. And if you do, you'll get your happiness back. And so being at the end of his rope, not knowing what else to do, Hari did that. He took the pots to the forest and he left them there. And guess what happened? He became happy and satisfied again, just as he was before. So this story tells us something about wealth. It tells us something about wealth. Wealth isn't what the Hari and his wife actually got from those seven pots of gold, six and a half pots of gold. It did not bring them wealth, it brought them misery. And there's a distinction between the two. Now, what wealth is or isn't, we'll talk about, but let me go back to Arjuna for a minute. Because Arjuna in this verse is named Dhananjaya. Who knows what that means?
Winner of wealth.
Winner of wealth, yes. One of Arjuna's names is Dhananjaya, O winner of wealth. So what does that mean in context of the story about Hari and the seven pots of gold? Was Arjuna able to fill the seven pots? That's why he's called Dhananjaya? Is that what makes him famous as Dhananjaya? No, that's not what makes him Dhananjaya. How did he get that name? Let's examine that. How did he get that name? Because he's called that name in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So where does it come from? I'm going to tell the story. There's three times that Arjuna won wealth. First time was when he gave Guru Dakshin to his martial guru, Dronacharya. Dronacharya went to the Gurukul with Draupad, King Draupad. They were in the Gurukul together. And they became close friends. But when they parted their student life, Draupad told Drona, if you ever need anything, I'm going to be a king. I'm in line for the throne. If you ever need anything, just come and ask me. So Draupad became a king. Drona remained poverty-stricken, basically, and he was in need of money. He couldn't even give his son milk. He was very embarrassed by that. But he had the good fortune to get the job of being able to teach the Pandavas. He was their martial guru. And this would turn out to be his salvation because, you see, he went to Draupad and he asked for some help, and Draupad derided him publicly. You know, you're a poor Brahmin, I don't have anything to do with you. And that hurt him very much. And so therefore he had a desire to get back at Draupad for this insult. So long story short, he taught the Pandavas. At the end of their education, at the end of education generally, there's Guru Dakshin, or some gift given to the Guru. So Drona asked for his Guru Dakshin from Arjuna and his brothers, go and capture Draupad and take his wealth. So that's what they did. They went and they captured Draupad and they took his wealth. And that's the first reason why, and they gave it, the important part, don't let me forget the important part. They took the wealth, but they didn't keep it for themselves. They gave it to Drona as Guru Dakshin. So that's the first instance of Arjuna being called Dhananjaya, O conqueror of wealth. So what was his conquer? What did he conquer? What was his conquest? His conquest was that he took wealth and gave it to somebody else. He didn't try to keep it himself. He didn't try to fill the seventh pot. He wasn't interested in filling the seventh pot for himself. He didn't take wealth like that. Wealth was to be given to, shared with others, not hoarded for oneself. So therefore he's Dhananjaya. He conquered over wealth like that. Second instance of why he's called Dhananjaya. You know the Pandavas were Vedic kings. And Vedic kings, they didn't spend their kingdom's fortune in building a military arsenal. They took their wealth and performed sacrifices to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So once Maharaj Yudhisthira wanted to perform a sacrifice, this was before the war, before the Mahabharata war, he wanted to perform a sacrifice, but they didn't have the means, they didn't have the money. So he asked Arjuna, go and find some money. So Arjuna had heard that previously at a sacrifice, the Brahmins who were remunerated for their work by giving them gold plates, that those Brahmins were so renounced that after using the gold plate one time, they threw it in a big heap. And that heap became a mountain someplace in the Himalayas. And so Arjuna went and he found out that wealth that was left by the Brahmin as he collected it. He delivered it to Yudhisthira, and Dhananjaya, he conquered wealth by not keeping it for himself, but giving it to others for performance and sacrifice. Therefore, he's called Dhananjaya. Third time is the same kind of scenario. This was after the battle of Kurukshetra. Yudhisthira wanted to perform a sacrifice because so many men had died in that battle that he wanted to do something to commemorate that, to honor that, to bless those as they traveled on that had died in the battle. But again, the treasury was empty. And so again, Arjuna, Dhananjaya, went out and he conquered wealth, gained the wealth from other kingdoms, and brought it back to Yudhisthira so he could perform the sacrifice. Again, Dhananjaya is the name given because he did not take it for himself. He gave it to others. Therefore, he conquered wealth. So he's fundamentally different in his relationship with wealth than Hari, our barber friend. Hari tried to gain more wealth for himself, even though he had so much. Even though he had so much, he wasn't satisfied. And that's the nature of wealth, isn't it? I think we can all attest. It's never enough. When my daughters were growing up, we used to read a story Mamarchichikata. The greedy mother-in-law. And she had one line that was classic. Gold is never enough. That was her line. She was in the line of our friend Hari. Gold is never enough. That is a fundamental mistake that we make as we approach our need. I'm not trying to say we don't have a need for money or wealth at all and to live our lives. We do. But if we have this attitude that it's just for me and not to be shared with others, or that gold is never enough, then we'll never be happy. We'll never be satisfied, no matter how much we have. No matter how much we have. And we see examples of this kind of extravagancy with so-called wealth, even in the society today. And it's not just old Mahabharat stories. I understand that the chief executive of Amazon.com one day last week increased his personal fortune by $3 billion in one day. I wonder, did he sleep better that night than other nights? Or was he busy trying to fill that seventh pot? Is that what he, is that how he took that? So we have to understand what is wealth and how to utilize it. Of course, that means we have to have our relationship in order with Srimati Lakshmi Devi. But of course, Lakshmi Devi is never alone. She's with Krishna. She's with Narayan, Lakshmi Narayan. So how we can utilize wealth, first of all, what it is. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, Krishna is talking to his friend Uddhava, and Uddhava asks, what is wealth? He asks, what is wealth? So Krishna says that true, and I get all the words here today because they're all important, true desirable wealth for human beings is religiousness. True desirable wealth for human beings is religiousness. If you're not utilizing wealth for religiousness, then it's not really wealth. It's some illusory thing. It's some illusory thing. What makes it desirable? Wealth desirable is desirable when it gives you the chance to perform religious activities. The Vedic kings' religious activities was the sacrifice they performed. We may not have that much money or have that opportunity of Vedic sacrifices being performed. But we just had an appeal from the temple president concerning celebrating Janmashtami and all the festivals, Radhastami, Balaram Jayanti, all these festivals are going to be celebrating in this month of August. We just had an appeal from her. Please contribute. She's not asking us to give $1 billion like what's his name earned in one day. But whatever we can, whatever you can, that's what real wealth is. It doesn't matter how much it is, it matters how one utilizes it. So if we utilize it for religiousness, for putting on festivals, that's one of the major functions of devotion. It's described by Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that one of the items of pure devotional service is making sure to celebrate Janmashtami. So it kind of puts us in a dilemma, doesn't it? Celebrating Janmashtami and other festivals of the Lord. First of all, the COVID wants to knock that out. And then everyone else is hurting financially because of the effects of the economy of COVID. And so, is it going to come down to that we can't celebrate Janmashtami? We can't do pure devotional service? No, we have to do it. So that sacrifice that's taken to do that, that's religiousness. That's religiousness. And so this is what real wealth is meant for. Now, just on a corollary thing, since we're talking about how to utilize something that makes it true wealth, desirable wealth for human beings. The flip side, if you will, they don't have flip sides anymore. Records used to be a flip side. But the corollary is charity. So what is charity? If we have some idea now what is wealth, then what is charity? So Krishna and Uddhava, they discussed this as well, and they came to this definition. Krishna gave this definition. Actually, Nanda Mataji was speaking this in her class just a few days ago in Srimad Bhagavatam. She was describing this section of 11th canto. And so she said this, that's why I'm saying it, because following her footsteps. Krishna says there that charity means to give up all aggression toward others. Such an interesting definition, to give up all aggression toward others. It almost puts us in a position to say that real wealth is meant to be used for others, and if we don't do that, we're actually aggressors. We're actually harming others. I don't think anybody here wants to carry that burden, that we're actually harming others by not giving charity. But that's what Krishna's definition in his discussion with Uddhava was. So we have to use wealth, opulence that comes our way in a religious fashion. And that religious fashion is helping others and giving up our aggressive attitude against them, whether it's gross or subtle. That's what a devotee is asked to do. Now, once we qualify ourselves to do that, or to qualify ourselves to do that, there's one last thing that's necessary, and that is understanding the nature of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi. First thing is that her nature is chanchala. It means it's flickering, always changing. What are some other words?
Unsteady.
Good. Like that. It means that Lakshmi or money or wealth may embrace you at one moment and the next moment leave you penniless. How many stories are like that in the world, or how much of our experience is like that? Sometimes we're up in our business, sometimes we're down in our business. That's just the nature of wealth or Lakshmi Devi. And we have to know that, because then we can become steady ourselves and not think happiness, distress. 1929, the stock market went down. People were jumping out of windows because they thought they'd lost everything. They are so much identified with this so-called wealth, which has a chanchala nature, coming and going back and forth. We have to understand that about wealth as well. So better use it properly when you have it, because you may not have it the next moment. Lakshmi is always with Narayan. We shouldn't think or try to separate Lakshmi or money from Narayan. You know, you may be seeing pictures of Lakshmi and Narayan. Lakshmi is always there massaging the lotus feet of the Lord. And she doesn't give that up despite her nature of being chanchala. That's one thing she does not give up. So if you want a lasting situation, and you have Lakshmi, then reunite Lakshmi with Narayan. That is necessary. They're always together. So if you need Lakshmi, then worship Narayan. Don't try to separate Lakshmi from Narayan. That's what Ravana did. Ravana wanted the goddess of fortune, but didn't care anything for the Supreme Lord. So he stole Sita. And he thought that he could enjoy the Lakshmi, goddess of fortune, Sita Devi, without having to be concerned with Narayan at all. And what was the result? Complete devastation, disaster, finished everything for Ravana. So we should take that lesson. Even though we may not attempt to take Lakshmi from Narayan on a grand scale like Ravana, if we think of wealth in ways that are separate from Narayan, Lakshmi separated from Narayan, then we're little Ravanas, and our fate will be the same as his. So Lakshmi and Narayan are always worshipped together. So if we keep that in mind, we keep in mind that Arjuna's example of Dhananjaya giving, using wealth for other purposes other than just our own selfish needs, then we can live, as Ishupanishad says, in this world with our necessities met for infinitely, if we get this balance right. So that's the challenge in our life, how to get the balance of Lakshmi and Narayan, so that we can be happy and not distraught by Hari, and that the Supreme Lord can be satisfied with us. So these are some thoughts on Lakshmi wealth, charity, and how to best lead our lives as devotees of the Lord. Does anyone have any reflections, comments, or questions they have about this subject matter? Any doubts that we can attempt to clarify? So I didn't make it clear? No one has any questions?
When you said religiousness, can we elaborate a little more, like the money should be spent for it?
Well, there's different kinds of religiousness that are recommended. Sukriti. Sukriti means pious credit. It's like a bank account. So religiousness can be taken in three ways. One, karma mukon sukriti. By performing our materialistic activities, karma, or not materialistic activities, opposed to shastra or scripture, but acting in a karma yoga, not karma yoga either, acting to perform our duties according to karma in this material world, karma mukon sukriti, performing pious acts just like Hari, the pots of gold came from him correctly worshiping the trees. That's what the voice wanted to tell him. So we do some pious activity like planting trees, opening an orphanage, other types of material relief like that. Karma mukon sukriti. We get pious credit. And it means that in the future, it's just like a bank account. You're depositing money in a bank account. You use it in the future. So you deposit karma mukon sukriti. You perform those activities. In the future, you'll get some benefit. Some future, you'll get a good result. That's one way of religiousness. Another way of religiousness is moksha unmukti sukriti. Trying to get liberation from this world. Being tired of it. I want to get out completely. No more activity in this material world. So studying the shastra, the scriptures, with the idea of getting out of the material world altogether, That is also a pious activity, studying scripture. Just like all of you, you're sitting here, very kindly sitting here, listening to me as I go on about these subject matters. But you're creating some pious credit. In the future, you'll be go to the bank account and draw it out. So that's also a type of religiousness. But the best type of religiousness is bhakti unmukha sukriti. Performing devotional service, loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Coming to see the deities, chanting the holy name of the Lord, bringing some offering to the deities. These are activities of pure devotional service, and they give the highest result, eternal life in the spiritual world, whether we have a loving relationship with Krishna. So that's the type of religiousness that we ultimately want to see everyone engaged in. And we work so hard every day to try to accomplish. To give everyone a chance to perform some bhakti to satisfy the Supreme Lord. And so that kind of religiousness is what we're talking about. Okay. Yes.
This description you've given, different levels of approach to charity, seem to be based on a type of faith and, conviction. Could you describe the difference? Because one place it seems like you want something back. In fact, it seems like every one of you wants something back is what you want back.
Well, faith. We have to have faith. If we don't have faith in anything, we're not very well situated in life. We can't even take the next step because we don't have faith that the ground's going to hold us as we take that step. So we have to have faith. So faith is developed by reading the Shastra, the scriptures, studying the scriptures. And so we start there. And the different levels of faith that you talk about are a result of making what we call advancement, spiritual advancement, means becoming more detached from the material body and material ways of thinking about things and understanding that the Supreme Lord has a hand in doing everything. A materialist won't have faith in that, and so they'll have only faith in what they see is a result of their own strength, their own wealth, their own intelligence. They'll discount any factor of that the Lord's involved. But Bhagavad Gita describes five factors of actions, and one of those factors of actions is the will of the Supreme Lord. So we may not be able to see that in the beginning stages of faith, but as we advance, our faith increases, then we can see the hand of the Lord. And we no longer become interested in just material results. We may want to desire to get out of this world altogether. But true advancement means we come to the stage of having faith, in the words of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvadhammam prajaja mamekam saranam vajam aham tvam sarvapape bhyo mokshishan masakshat. If you just surrender to Krishna, you don't have to fear anything. All your needs will be taken care of, and you'll be happily situated in spiritual life. So it begins with faith, and as faith develops, we come to these different stages.
I think one thing was humility is described as when you're realizing that you can't do anything, and it's all up to the Lord, whatever we can do. And that's true humility. But I was thinking when you were talking about the barber, that when Bali Maharaj was offering, I'll give you the three worlds. I'll give you whatever you want. I can give you. And he said, the Lord said, for one who is not satisfied with what he has, no matter what he gets, he'll never be satisfied. And I thought, it's the same as what you're describing. No matter how hard he tried to fill up that seventh, he was not satisfied with the six other ones that he had. So that satisfaction doesn't come from that material, striving to get more material things. But it does come from our spiritual life, our inner life.
Yes, one of my favorite, you refer to one of my favorite pastimes in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bali Maharaj. And yes, Vamandev told him, he taught him about satisfaction. Satisfaction is actually considered the wealth of the brahmanas. That's the wealth, not having some material means, but just being satisfied. And the power of a satisfied Brahman is very great. It's very great. So yes, be satisfied with what you have. But that's easier said than done, unfortunately. So therefore, it's a process of sadhana. Bhakti is a process of sadhana, where we practice to develop these qualities. Thank you.
Online question. How does one apply the definition of pure bhakti or acting without material desire if one finds oneself attracted to the benefits of giving the charity?
Well, one thing about the practice of devotional service is that one is not derided or disqualified in any way from where he starts, he or she starts. So if we start in a position, honestly, start at a position that, yes, I'm attracted to the results of karma or yoga or jnana. I may be attracted to them. That's okay. With knowledge, we hold our so-called attractions in check. And by knowledge, we develop an attraction for Param drishva nivartade, a higher taste. It'll come. So we have to be patient when it's not held against us that you have material desires. You're not expected to become and to take to this process of devotional service and be pure, completely pure of all material desires from the very beginning. No. But if you practice with faith and sincerity, then Krishna, he says, actually in the third canto or fourth canto, says, Tivrena Bhakti Yogena. Akama Sarva Kamo Va Moksha Kamo Dardi, Tivrena Bhakti Yogena Jijeti Purusham Brahma. If you have desires, all material desires or no material desires, go to Krishna with them. Don't try separately. Don't take Lakshmi separately from Narayan. Go to Lakshmi Narayan. And they will recognize your sincerity by doing that and cleanse your heart of the material desire and fulfill the material desire to agree that it won't prevent you from advancing in devotional service. All right, Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Huh? Please.
I was just going to say that even the poorest person materially can give a charity. They can, because Krishna gives, you can do this, if you can't do this, at least we can give our service, if nothing else. You know, but always, and you notice that the poorest are the ones that are usually the most charitable. Mm.
All we have to do is come in and offer our obeisances to Krishna.
Yes.
Or sincerely pray to him, which costs nothing. So you're right, that is the greatest wealth. Even the poorest person materially can take advantage of the greatest wealth by sincerely just once saying, "My dear Lord, I am yours. Please protect me." Hare Krishna.